Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's gone 14 minutes past the hour of 9. Once again, all praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the beautiful month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq and the ability of taking maximum benefit from this beautiful month. Being a Tuesday, between the hour of 9 and 10, we have the Atajir program. In this program, we hope to unpack and discuss various business, economics, and financial issues. Our guest on this program is Mufti Muhammad Hafiji. Mufti Sab is from the Jamiat Ulama South Africa's Economics and Finance Desk. Mufti Sab has joined us on the line today. We welcome him onto the program. Mufti Sab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana Ahmed, and all the listeners of Radio Islam International at this point in time.
Mufti Sab, how are you keeping?
Alhamdulillah, Maulana, through your abandon to us and the well wishing of our listeners, I have nothing to complain about. And I'm looking forward to the next few minutes in your company and the company of our listeners, inshallah.
Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means of benefit. Cold not getting you down, Mufti Sahib?
We've got to live with what we have on the end. We've enjoyed at least the beginning days, the opening days of the month of Ramadan were quite bearable for us. And now we're much into Ramadan, so we're not really taken down too much with the cold. Dealing with it, I suppose, we've got to deal with it. And I suppose one more reason for Allah Ta'ala to accept our sacrifices, inshallah.
Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really and truly accept the sacrifices of each and every one of us. This week's program, the lineup that we have for you this week, we'll be taking a look at BizWeek. Thereafter, we're going to go to Business for Beginners, and we're going to hope to conclude the program with Fiqh of Commerce. We do remind the listeners, if you have any queries, you can call us directly at the studio, 011-854-1548, 011-854-1548. Alternatively, you could send us an SMS or WhatsApp, 060-988-3972, 060-988-3972. We start off with BizWeek Consumer Highlights.
BizWeek on the Atajir Hour with Mufti Muhammad Hafiji.
In BizWeek, the first thing that we're going to take a look at is rogue pricing prevalent in supermarkets. Mufti Sab, tell us about this.
For some months now, we are hearing about a drought, you know, transport costs being escalated, electricity prices and so forth. And these are all things which are not new to anyone. And as a result of these few factors, we find that we have been expecting price increases. But according to articles that featured this week, it does seem like there are a number of supermarkets, sometimes within a given chain. Example, you say Pick and Pay. So you take a Pick and Pay in one area versus a Pick and Pay in another area, and you'll see varying prices between these two supermarkets itself. In terms of rogue pricing, just to give a basic definition, pricing which is not normal, you know, not expected. So while we have these aspects of drought, transport costs and electricity prices and so forth, we are seeing rogue pricing on the side of supermarkets, in the sense that the pricing is not normal and not in keeping with what kind of factors or challenges the country is facing. In some cases, pricing of goods has been in excess of 50%, increased by in excess of 50% of the value of the goods since the beginning of the year, which is quite exorbitant and is cause for concern. So according to the article I was looking at, the aspect is of rogue pricing is attributed to, in some cases, the individual store managers who are under immense pressure to deliver profits. So as a result, two store managers, even within the same chain, would have a different approach and would be escalating prices, resorting to rogue pricing, which is obviously not in favor of the consumer. If I just give you a simple example, Morana, Cambridge Food, their 50-kilogram lion maize meal has risen by 58% since the 1st of January.
Sure.
Which is a whooping amount, and the chain does promise to provide unbeatable value for savings-focused customers, you know. I don't know to what extent are they true to that caption there, but it does seem like the article is saying something else. If I give you another example, the spa in East London, a simple commodity like Doom, Retex, costing 25 rand 99 a box, but at Macro you can get 10 of those boxes at a similar price, you know, at 11 rand each. The same item being sold at 11 rand each in Macro, and in Spar being costing 26 rand each. So it is cause for concern, and I suppose for consumers, what recourse do we really have? Many of us have to just bite the bullet and buy what we need. But according to the article and experts, they advise that compare prices. There are various websites that allow you to compare prices, and one could search for those and discover where the best bargain lies. And then also to keep in mind that there's no harm in complaining to management. Vote with your purse, you know. Complain to management that this is, if you have some factual information regarding the pricing of an item, there's no harm in going to management and explaining and making your case. In the absence of any complaints, the management will obviously not give any consideration to the pricing mechanism that is adopted to various commodities on their shelves. Mm-hmm. So yes, rogue pricing is there, is in the supermarkets, and I have talked about this before in the sense that when in economics and finance terms, when we talk of expected inflation, it actually gives rise to real inflation. So even though the actual aspects don't arise, there may not be a drought or there may not be an increase in electricity. In the mere fact that there was some talk about it for a period of time, it does give rise to actual increases in prices.
Okay, Mustafa, tell us 5 ways to improve an employee's financial lifestyle.
Marana, as an employer, we have the duty to compensate fairly and to compensate on time and all of those kind of things, right? But let's face it, there are many employees who do not understand what needs to be done. How do they manage their money? And as an employer, one has that responsibility to assist and play a part in assisting that employee to manage their money. Sometimes the employee is not exposed or has not been exposed to a system of education, a formal system of education, or even an informal one, and does not know how to manage the money that the employer is giving them. So this is an article which featured, I'm subject to correction, but at least about 2 weeks back in one of the finance publications. And the article talks about a number of ways in which an employer can be of benefit to an employee from a financial point of view. I'm just going to refer to the best 5 which I think are of importance and significance. The first one is that an employer should consider maybe providing a course in financial literacy. You'll be surprised how much there is available to teach people how to manage their money. If I just give you a simple example, the website learntoearn.org.za is something that people could consider. The other one, which is completely free, is called On The Money. It's hosted by Old Mutual. It's onthemoney.co.za. And the nice part about On The Money is that there are PDF booklets or leaflets that could be downloaded and you kept for future reference and for future use. So a course in financial literacy would do your employees good. I must say that there is a great need for us to formulate an Islamic financial literacy course, which is geared towards the Islamic principles of financial literacy. That is something which is a calling and which would need to be attended to. The second aspect which the article talks about is to maybe assist your employees to check their credit report. Remember, you can check a credit report once a year for free. There's no cost. And there are various credit bureaus available that can be accessed for a credit report on behalf of your employee. For example, you could use CompuScan, Experian, TransUnion, XDS. These are just 4 of the leading credit bureaus in the country. But in essence, an employer should undertake to assist an employee in ascertaining or finding out their credit report, just to ascertain whether there is too much of credit or maybe they're managing credit irresponsibly or whatever it may be. Maybe relating to credit. The third aspect which the article talks about and which is very relevant, more so with the lower end of the employees, is the aspect of not allowing your employees to engage in microloans. You know, the National Credit Act recognizes anything 8,000 or below is regarded as a microloan. And those microloans usually attract huge amounts of interest. So while the prevailing interest rate would be like 9.5 or 9.25, whatever it is, these loans would attract like 18% interest, you know, which is quite exorbitant for an ordinary employee to be paying on a small salary. So number 3, assist your employees to stay away. No microloans. Nothing is allowed. Number four, linked to the number three, is that many employees have a tendency to turn to what they call debt consolidation. Debt consolidation is basically where the employee has got a number of debts to pay off. Say they're paying off Edgar's, Woolworths, and different other credit cards and so forth. And then they are encouraged to take a single loan to settle all of those loans. So the single loan will settle all of those loans which have interest.
Mm.
But then the debt itself, which was taken to settle all of the other debts, that one also has interest. So debt consolidation is also a problem, and don't be fooled by the fact that it's a single loan, it's going to settle everything, and then the employee will only have this one loan to settle. Debt consolidation is from an Islamic perspective as well. It's further putting the individual into credit. So there can be other measures adopted to assist an employee who is owing on their different accounts. The fourth one, which I think is a fifth one rather, is also very important and very simple to assist employees with, is to help them find a reasonable bank account. Now, just to help them sift through the basic information which is made available by the various banking institutions to assist them to identify the best banking account. These days, even the Islamic accounts are something to consider. From the various financial institutions, one may look at them and then ascertain which one suits the need of the employee best. So those are 5 points. Number one, a course in financial literacy. Number two, to help the employee to assist to ascertain their credit report. Number three, no microloans are allowed. Number four, no debt consolidation. And number five, assist employees to find a bank account.
Okay, Mustafa Jazakallah, those should be some very helpful tips, and if employers could use them, inshallah, they will be for the benefit of the employee. The link between identity fraud and credit reports.
Well, Anna, there is a huge link between identity fraud and credit reports. And I say this because, you know, randomly you'll receive a call from some debt collector saying that, you know, are you Mr. So-and-so, you owe us whatever, a sum of money. Sometimes these kind of calls actually escalate, and they begin to, you notice a trend that they're coming like from different debt collectors, and it's coming like maybe twice a week, thrice a week, maybe even more often than more than once in a day, you know. That kind of experience should turn a person on in terms of possibly trying to ascertain whether there has been some identity fraud, whether an individual out there has committed some kind of fraud using your identity now, and as a result you are being implicated and being pursued for these various debts. So that kind of experience where you get these phone calls from debt collectors should turn a person on in terms of trying to ascertain whether there has been some identity fraud. Now, linked to this identity fraud, you'll find that if there is some identity fraud and these various debt collectors pursuing you, phoning you multiple times in a day, it may be a good opportune time to ascertain and check your credit report, which I mentioned earlier on. It is free annually. One credit report per annum is free for every citizen of the country. And it may be a good idea to check whether your credit report is clear, because if there has been some identity fraud and this other individual is engaging in credit, it could be possible that it will impact negatively on one's own credit report. Now, I'm not necessarily advocating that we should check our credit reports because we want to engage in interest-bearing transactions. No. Even the Islamic financial institutions currently are bound by the laws of the land, which require them to also check the credit status of the individual before engaging in any financial product, an Islamic financial product. So even if you do intend to use an Islamic financial services provider, or you want to take out a cell phone contract, your credit report still matters. It will still be looked at. And therefore, it is necessary to check one's credit report. I was just looking at the statistics, Mona, if you'll allow me to just mention this one. In terms of the statistics, of South Africa's 23 million credit active consumers, only about 100,000 people actually check their credit reports. So there's very few individuals actually go forward and make the step and check their credit reports to check whether there's been any kind of inaccurate recording of the credit behavior. Just to sum it all up, Morana, there are a few sites that they could use. The credit bureaus, which are the leading ones in the country, are CompuScan. Number two is Experian. Number three, TransUnion, and number four, XDS. If anyone does require these websites, you can either Google them or even contact me and I will make them available, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah for that. And as Mufti Sahib, as you had alluded in the statistics that you gave, it's something that is necessary, won't cost you. You said there's one free one that you have annually, so I think it's quite good that we should make...
Just link to that, you know, in the US, people know their credit scores. Just about everyone knows their credit scores, and it's something important, right? But what the article that I was looking at talks about knowing your credit score and knowing your blood type.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing the blood type is also another, not linked to our finances so much, which is why I haven't raised it initially. But how many of us know, one is we don't check our credit reports. We can understand you don't check your credit report, right? I also haven't done it for a long time, to be honest. But blood type, to what extent are we sure about our blood types and certain so that in a case of a tragedy, we have the correct information?
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Two very important issues that you have raised there, to check your credit report and as well to know your blood type. And as you, I also remember once going through an article where they did say that, you know, these two things are things, even knowing your blood type is something that that you should keep on hand, because sometimes you never know in what situation you might be in. Finally, Mufti Sahib, tell us, a new category of zakah recipients, is this a worrying observation?
Yes, Malana, this is very disheartening to mention. You know, at our office, we receive in excess of a good few hundred phone calls a day on a daily basis in Ramadan in relation to zakat. And from the varying nature of queries, one of the queries that have really stood out this year thus far, we only had a week into Ramadan, and we are receiving mounting amount of calls in terms of individuals who want to discharge their zakat to another family member. And it just so happens that during the course of the conversation, they mentioned to us that, you know, the family member who they're now considering as a recipient were fine. You know, up to recently, they were fine. Things were all okay. And I don't know, it's just they're now considering whether there's a card can be given to the so-and-so relative, you know. It is a worrying observation. And I must mention that when a person is earning an income, a possible recipient of zakat, is earning an income, having a house, having a car, it does not necessarily mean that they do not qualify for zakat. It is possible that they qualify for zakat, and one could contact us. We could try and assist to the best of our ability to determine whether that individual would qualify for zakat. I must mention that one is the economic climate we're living in, which is making the situation quite difficult and creating this new kind of recipient category of recipients of zakat. But together with it, there's also a degree of financial mismanagement. You know, people are not prudent. We are not waking up. Yes.
Maaf, I think there's a call on the line. Could we take the call before you continue?
By all means.
We have a call on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May I ask Mufti Sahib a question, please?
Yes, sure. Go ahead.
It's in connection with the divorce settlement, okay?
You can go ahead.
All right. What I need to know is, according to Islamic Sharia guidelines, does the Jamiat have a sort of guideline that they issue to the woman, what she is legally, Islamically, Sharia-wise, entitled to get for her children? The lady has four children, okay? As far as accommodation is concerned, and as far as the maintenance is concerned for the children.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, I've got the question. Jazakallah for that. Just keep in mind that we are in economics and finance at the moment, and that specific matter, it can be dealt with by our office. We can provide a guideline. One would need to contact our office on 011-373-8000.
373-8000.
Yes, our social division does deal with that kind of matter, inshallah.
Inshallah. Would somebody be there at the office now?
Yes, they are available. The offices are open.
Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Mufti Sahib, we were discussing the soaring observation with regards to zakat. Mufti Sahib, can continue?
Yes, well, it is something of concern. And like I was saying, you know, many individuals are saying to us that our so-and-so family member, you know, they were okay up to recently, and just suddenly they've fallen on hard times. So one is the economic climate, which is causing this kind of situation to arise. The other is definitely a degree of financial mismanagement. You know, I do foresee that there are members of our community and public who are not waking up to the fact that they have to be much more prudent in the management of their financial affairs. You know, we've got to be much more responsible in terms of the allocation of our resources. And even those who are currently on a good wicket, you know, financially well off. The way we allocate our resources is extremely important, and reckless behavior when it comes to our finances is likely to give rise to a situation which is unwanted and something which is not healthy for our society and our families. So yes, we make dua to Allah Ta'ala that He alleviate the situation and ease the difficulty of those who are going through any kind of strife in their financial lives.
I mean, for your dua, Mufti Sahib, and it's a very important point that you have raised there as well. Financial mismanagement can very often lead to some serious problems for the future. Sometimes you might be financially stable, but if there's no management and if there's no care given, then it can lead to some very worrying circumstances that could prevail. Well, that I think will bring it to the end of the discussion on BizWeek. We're now going to go for a break. After the break, we will be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Radio Islam International this Tuesday morning. This is the Tajir program, and we have gone through one segment of our program. Our guest on this program is Mufti Muhammad Hafiji. Mufti Sahib is on the line with us. We're going to now, before we actually can move back to the second segment of our program, Mufti Sahib, we have a question that I see that has come through. I'm just going to now go through that question. The question reads, Assalamu alaikum. I'd like to know the Islamic perspective of binary option trading.
Well, another question is very relevant. In terms of the permissibility of binary trading in binary options, our department has embarked on a detailed research project to determine the Islamic outcome on the matter at hand, that being trading in binary options. Our short answer is that they are not permissible to trade in. We have been informed that binary options do not represent an actual asset in the true sense of the word. It is more a derived right, the value of which is derived from an actual asset without representing the asset itself. So it's like a thing, a value derived away from an actual item itself, and which is problematic from a Sharia perspective. I suppose for the individual who is questioning it, they do understand the product to some extent, and they would understand the kind of definition I've provided. According to an online source, I know binary options is regarded as a form of speculative financial betting. For various reasons, we have concluded that they are not permissible to trade in. Inshallah, after the month of Ramadan, we will be launching the document, inshallah, and there will be an expose of the document in terms of our rollout on Radio Islam, inshallah. For the interested party, they could email us on ecofin@islamsa.org.za, and we could dispense the written opinion, inshallah.
Okay, so the email is ecofin@islamsa.co.za.
.org.za.
ecofin@islamsa.org.za. That is, for the person that sent that question, you could email Mufti Sahib, and he will then respond via that email. We're now going to move on to the second segment of our program, Business for Beginners.
Business for Beginners on the Tajir Hour with Mufti Muhammad Hafiji.
Mufti Sahib, in Business for Beginners, what we thought we'd take a look at this week today is that crowdfunding, you know, it's often used in the world of business and finance, but what exactly does this mean?
Well, as you correctly say, crowdfunding is a new word that is used in business and finance, and many of us just read past it and don't really understand what does it mean. But it's basically an alternative way to raise money. As opposed to going to a bank or having a private loan in place, it's an alternative way of raising money. What a person would do is one would take out a message on say social media, on Facebook or whatever it is, or even your WhatsApp. You send out a nicely worded message saying that you're starting out this so-and-so business, and this is what you're intending to sell or manufacture or whatever it is, and you basically put out a sales pitch of what you're intending to do in your business and how you're intending to make some money. In that case, you're calling individuals to invest and to put money down for your business. Now, it could either be based on giving them some kind of rewards, where you tell them that if they put down X amount of money, then they will be enjoying some kind of reward in terms of maybe pre-sale of your product. You've already secured your product, it's on hand, it's with you, and they will have first rights to buy the first, I don't know, X amount of items from you. You know, so their purchase of the item is guaranteed in simple terms. So number one is you offer some kind of incentive for them. I suppose for now, what I would prefer to do is I want to, for a very specific reason, look at donation-based crowdfunding. Donation-based crowdfunding is very different from ordinary crowdfunding in the sense that you could use a crowdfunding mechanism to carry out a charitable cause, to raise funds for a charitable cause. So assuming you've got a good cause that you want to collect for, Malana, you would say, okay, we're launching a crowdfunding initiative. We're putting out this message on social media, on Facebook and Twitter and whatever it is. And we are calling for funds for these for this specific charitable cause. Obviously, in this case, there are not going to be any benefits for the one who puts down money or chooses to so-called invest in your charitable cause. There will be no giving off of shares or anything of that sort. And ownership of the project will be entirely your own. Just as in ordinary crowdfunding, when people do put down money, they don't own any share of the business. In the same way, in donation-based crowdfunding, no one owns a share in the project and cannot possibly dictate how things will be done or why should things be done in that specific charitable cause. Now, I suppose the specific reason why I want to talk about donation-based crowdfunding is because donation-based crowdfunding, a scenario we played out just yesterday, we saw in the news, in the case of Penny Sparrow, the person who has been fined by the court, I think 150,000 rand, for having issued some kind of racial remarks, you know, making some racial statements. And two initiatives were launched where individuals wanted to raise funds to assist Mrs. Penny Sparrow to settle her fine. You know, obviously there was a huge uproar in terms of the success, and both crowdfunding initiatives failed. But the idea is just to understand what does crowdfunding mean. This was a scenario, the case of two individuals wanting to assist Penny Sparrow by launching a donation-based crowdfunding. They issued a call on Facebook saying, donate towards this cause and you will be assisting someone who is in distress and in a difficult situation. That is where we found the term crowdfunding being used in the media, and hence it became necessary for us to unpack what does it mean when you talk about crowdfunding.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, Muhtasab. It makes things much more clearer now. And as you cited, that very relevant example that just took place yesterday. That brings us to the conclusion. We had a very short discussion this week on Business for Beginners, but nonetheless, it was very beneficial. We're now going to move on to the final segment of our program, Fiqh of Commerce.
Fiqh of Commerce on the Atajir Hour with Mufti Muhammad Hafiji.
Alhamdulillah, in this segment, being the month of Ramadan, we decided to discuss more zakat issues in this segment of the program. Muftisab, last week we took a look at zakat being due in Ramadan. Is it only due in Ramadan? And Muftisab even did a breakdown for us on the, you know, the term nisab, the Arabic word that is used or associated with zakat. Muftisab explained to us that value, the different gold and silver. Maybe just a quick rundown through there.
Very quickly, Mulana, in terms of last week's recap, what we had talked about was the fact that zakat is not due in Ramadan. It's just that because acts of fard are multiplied in the month of Ramadan, people tend to associate zakat with Ramadan. And for ease of the calculation, sometimes for remembering the specific date, individuals use the month of Ramadan. So for that basis, we find zakat discussions normally being centered around the month of Ramadan. In essence, zakat is due when it is due, from the moment at which a person became in surplus or in possession of surplus zakatable wealth. 1 year later, that individual would subject their wealth to zakat. So that specific date could be somewhere in Rajab or somewhere in Rabiul Awal, wherever it is. But that specific date on which a person found himself or herself in possession of surplus zakatable wealth after deducting liabilities, that's the date that needs to be considered for zakat. In terms of our discussion on nisab, I had basically mentioned in short, in simple terms, that nisab is the wealth threshold from a Sharia perspective to determine whether an individual is wealthy or impoverished from a Sharia perspective. And then we had looked at the fact that the nisab is of, we have two different nisabs in the Sharia. We have a gold nisab and a silver nisab. The nisab of gold is 20 dinars, which equates in modern days, in our times, 87.48 grams of gold. And in the case of silver, we have 200 dirhams being mentioned in hadith, which is equivalent to 612.36 grams of silver. And then I had gone into the three scenarios in which zakat will become due and will not become due.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Mufti Saab, very quickly, just on the first issue that we had discussed, the recap that you have done of last week's discussion, when zakat being paid in the month of Ramadan. One very important thing is that does a date need to be stipulated or is a month fine? Sometimes people say, you know, I take my zakat out in Ramadan. A person could calculate it 1 year on the 1st of Ramadan and the next year he could calculate it on the 30th of Ramadan or 29th of Ramadan rather for that matter. Does a date need to be specified or is the month fine?
Well, your question is very relevant and it applies to these zakat malpractices which we find in society today where individuals just suffice on paying zakat in Ramadan, somewhere in Ramadan, you know. So every year it will vary. It will be some days in the first 10 days, sometimes in a specific year it will be in the middle 10 days and then in 1 year the person will be so busy and preoccupied they'll do it in the last 10 days, you know. So there needs to be a specific date for accurate calculation of zakat. And just as in financial accounting, we need a specific day to round off and to balance the books. In the very same way, for those books to be balanced correctly, there needs to be a specific date. In the same way, from a Sharia perspective, there also needs to be a specific date for the calculation of zakat. So it is important, even though an individual doesn't embark on the actual physical calculation, you know, sitting with documents and a calculator on that specific date. But due to being preoccupied, sometimes a person may not have found the opportunity to do it on that given date itself. In that case, they would just, the date would pass, but then they would base their calculation on that date.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so you'll determine what sum of cash came into your possession, what didn't, what was not in your possession, what came in afterwards in terms of sales and all of those kind of things, and determine zakat as at a specific date.
Okay, JazakAllah for clarifying that for us, Mufti Saab. Maybe a few more zakat malpractices we could go through this week?
Yes, Maulana, one is the issue you raised in the sense that paying zakat in Ramadan, there needs to be a specific date. Linked to this aspect of paying zakat in Ramadan and a specific date is people must have an Islamic date, you know, because there is a tendency among people to regard the financial year end, say February or whichever date applies to them, to regard that specific date as the annual zakat calculation date. So the date needs to be an Islamic one, and it needs to be a specific Islamic date. This is very important, and it's very common for individuals who do contact us also to not have a specific Islamic date for calculation of zakat. So if you just take a simple example, let's assume a person's zakat date is known to be the 5th of Ramadan. And on the 5th of Ramadan, they didn't have time to do the calculation. They only got down to do it on the 20th of Ramadan. But on the 6th of Ramadan, a large sum of money was received, say 50,000 rand was received. Now, do we subject 50,000 rand of zakat to zakat or not? In this case, we would not, simply because on the 5th of Ramadan, which was the zakat date, that amount was not in one's possession. So it's a simple manifestation of our the benefit of having a specific date in the month of Ramadan. This is the one aspect which we find very common. The second malpractice, which is of great concern, is where zakat is being used for feeding purposes. You know, where say, example, you contribute a whole lot of zakat, and 100% of zakat is being used to prepare food and feed a whole lot of people in a masjid, for example. Now, there are two scenarios that I want to go into when it comes to utilization of zakat for feeding purposes. The one scenario is where you take 100% of zakat funds and we formulate parcels. We make parcels worth 500 rand each, example. So it's an entire hamper. And you take this food now. It's a whole lot of food items in this hamper. And you give it to a specific individual for his or her use. You know, for that person to take home and decide what they want to do with it, whether they want to use it themselves or give it to another relative or neighbor or whoever it is. Or they decide whether they want to keep it for another time of the year. That scenario is fine. Utilization of zakat for feeding purposes is fine in that case. The scenario where you have 100% of zakat being utilized to prepare a pot of food, a large pot of food, and you're just dishing out. You're standing on a street corner or at some popular hotspot, and you're inviting people to come and collect food. That is going to be a problematic case now, because from an Islamic perspective, First of all, we're not sure whether 100% of people who do come and collect food are going to be zakatable. What if Mr. A comes and A doesn't really qualify as a recipient of zakat, he just didn't manage to prepare food for the day and he just came to collect food. So in that case, utilization of zakat would be inappropriate and incorrect. Secondly, and more importantly, from one of the basic requirements of zakat disbursement is that there needs to be a transfer of ownership. Someone needs to be made an owner of the item. In the case of feeding, a person is only allowed to maybe eat what could fit in the utensil. Mm-hmm. You know, the utensil they brought, they could only take that much, and they couldn't ask for more. And furthermore, they specifically have to eat it. They're not allowed to give it to someone else or decide or have the liberty to decide where they want to keep it for someone else or eat it themselves. So the aspect of transfer of ownership is a problem when it comes to utilization of zakat for feeding purposes. So I must emphasize there are two scenarios. One is where zakat is being used, formulated into a given parcel, and a given sum, a fixed amount or fixed value or weight, and that is given to the person. The person decides what they want to do. In that case, there would be no problem with the disbursement of zakat, provided that the individual himself or herself qualifies as a recipient. But in the scenario where a large utensil is prepared and everyone is invited as an open invite to come and collect food, this scenario is going to be problematic and will not be regarded as a valid disbursement of zakat. I hope that is clear enough. If you have any contribution, okay. You're free to do so. I have another few zakat malpractices before we end off.
Okay. Well, sir, in this, in the first example, the hampers is a very good thing to do, and as Mufti Sahib said, that would be a better way of discharging the zakat, or the proper way of discharging the zakat as far as food is concerned, where you buy a hamper, you could make up the hamper yourself, and you go and distribute it to a person that is worthy of taking zakat, accepting zakat. In the second scenario where you're preparing the food, like example, especially with it being so cold now, people, maybe a person decides to prepare a very big pot of soup and buys a few loaves of bread, and people are allowed to come there and take. But as Mufti Sahib said, that, I think there's a very big difference where what we need to understand is, one is, as Mufti Sahib said, one very important part of zakat is ownership. And in this case, there's a very big difference because one is ownership and one is permission. Yeah, the person just says permission. I can come there with my bowl, and if I want, I'll put my bowl and they'll give me one ladle, one or two ladles, and maybe half a loaf of bread. They're just going to give me. I have permission to take, and that's not ownership. So that's where, I think that's where the problem lies.
Yes, definitely. That's where the problem lies. And there are multiple issues that you could identify. One is, how do you guarantee that only Muslims are coming to collect food, given zakat? And then keep in mind that zakat is not the only due on our wealth. Many people ask, why can zakat only be given to Muslims? The fact that the Sharia espouses a broad system of finance, it's not only zakat which is a due on one's wealth. There are other dues. The other dues are meant for non-Muslims, but zakat is specifically for Muslims. So first of all, how do you guarantee that only Muslims will come? Second of all, how do you guarantee that those who do come are definite recipients of zakat? Those are two problems. And the third one, which is the most important one, is the aspect of ownership versus permission, which you talked about.
Should we leave it there?
I could just touch on quickly one other malpractice before we end off. Very quickly, the other malpractice which we are noticing an increase in is the aspect of zakat donors suspect that the recipient of zakat is going to abuse the funds, and therefore the zakat donor directly settles debt of the recipient with those creditors. So to pay it directly, without being mandated to do so by the recipient, is a problem. And I say this because zakah also has to have a liberating effect. It must give the recipient that freedom to decide that, I've got money now, I can do something, And without a mandate, if the creditor is going to pay, if the zakah donor is going to pay directly to the creditors, that is not going to be a valid disbursement. It doesn't give the person the ownership again. We're coming back to the ownership aspect. You've got to give ownership to the person, and that person settles the debt. So just very quickly, the one scenario, ideal scenario, is where you give it to the zakat donor, gives the actual cash or whatever it is to the recipient, and the recipient himself or herself settles the debt. That's the ideal, the best scenario. If the zakat donor doesn't have confidence in the ability of the recipient to utilize his money correctly, in that case, one scenario could be that the recipient will appoint a third person as an agent, as a representative to receive zakat on their behalf. As the donor, you now give it to the agent, then the agent will pay it on behalf of the debt recipient to those creditors. The third and least preferred scenario is where the recipient is willing to appoint the actual donor to pay off the creditors, and it's telling you, you know, don't give it to me. Here are the bank details. You pay it into the school account or the landlord's account or whatever it is. But it's mandating the donor itself. So these are three scenarios. The least preferred one is the last one. The most preferred is we give the actual sum of cash to the recipient, and the recipient settles the creditors.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, Muqtasab. We just have 1 or 2 minutes left before the news. We're going to leave it as there. We thank you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance for your time.
I mean, it has been a pleasure, Mulana. If there is anything unclear, our listeners are welcome to contact me on 011-373-8000.
JazakAllah. So if anything is unclear, if it's zakat or any of the other issues that we discussed, there were 1 or 2 questions that came in, you can contact Muqtasab at the Jamiat offices during office hours, 011-373-8000. I think the Jamiat offices will also be open on a Saturday morning, am I right?
Yes, Mulana, between 10 and 1 p.m., inshallah.
Between 10 a.m. and 1 p.m., so you have about 3 hours there on a Saturday morning. You can contact the Jamiat offices for any of your zakat queries or any other queries, as well as Red Islam. We also have the Q&A that runs through the month of Ramadan at different hours. You can send your questions through to there. JazakAllah for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all our ibadah during this beautiful month. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.